when the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit and receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is when the gospel message first went out to the Gentiles. And it's not just about speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's when they first were offered salvation, you see. And God confirmed it with the sign of tongues and the sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so after all this transpires, Peter goes on to tell his brothers about this. And this is what happened as we look at verse 1 through 3 in chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" Oh my. We'll talk about that. Brother Nick, would you ask a blessing, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor who is diligent in the sharing of it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him in his ministry. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each one present tonight, that we would not only hear the word, dear Lord, but let it find a root in our heart and that we would apply it in our lives. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be so full of it, dear Lord, that we can share it with those around us, dear Lord, that it is overflowing our lives and into the lives of those we come into contact with. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, to the Jewish people, at this particular time, in biblical times like this, world population was divided basically into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish people knew God's promise of Messiah, that he would accept the Gentile people, that he would be a light to the Gentile people, and he would bring justice bring equality to the Gentile people. We're told this in Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 6, a prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench." In other words, he didn't point a lot of attention to himself, just some things that he did, of course, you know, is what brought the attention, you know, of what Jesus was doing. It wasn't him so much vocalizing it. And it says, "And he will bring forth justice for truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." The coastlands are isles, which are the continents, is what this is speaking about. "Thus says the God, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Now, the Jewish people, and you know, they, in turn, they were supposed to be a witness and a testimony to the Gentiles of how to live and to worship, because God had promised salvation was coming to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. But something happened over the years. Instead of seeing themselves as a light also to the Gentiles, these Jews began to see the Gentiles as something that was despicable. They were grotesque in their eyes because they did not keep the law, and they were to be avoided at all costs. And, you know, at times they referred to them even as dogs, as we shared with you before. This was the mindset of even the Jewish believers at this time. It's hard to believe, but yes, it was. You see, Peter no sooner returned to Jerusalem when he had been met by this strong legalistic party of the Church of Judea. Peter referred to them as they which were of the circumcision. But these were professing believers, but they were still under the bondage of the old of the law. And they rebuked Peter for fellowshipping with Gentiles and even eating with them. And Jewish believers, again, they didn't yet understand the relationship between the law and grace. And when it comes to the Jews and when it comes to the Gentiles, when it comes to Israel, when it comes to church, they didn't understand any of God's plan concerning that yet. They were still in the infant stage of the church. Most Christians understand these things today, but there are still those who haven't quite come to the complete knowledge of this truth. There are those today that will separate themselves from other people simply because one group believes in speaking in tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit, the others don't believe that tongues are for today and so on. So there's a separation between the two, and there ought not be. The body of Christ is not divided. There were many priests in the early church who were zealous for the law. It tells us in Acts 6 and 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this was not something that was easy for them to give up because of the fact that they did have a large religious leadership element who had come to Christ within the church. But even ordinary believers would have a difficult time making a transition. And it was not only a matter of religion, it was a matter of culture. Cultural habits can be hard to break, you know. Now, I found this true in modern-day churches as well. There's people who get stuck doing things one way when the Spirit's wanting to lead them into another direction. And believe me, God does do that from time to time. Just as whenever the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, when God got up and went, they were supposed to follow. You see, so oftentimes, you've got Christians today are looking for the good old days when we had revival, the old-time gospel and stuff. You always hear them talk about that. But you see, we're not living in those days. We're living in the now, and we're looking forward to a time that God's bringing us to. And where we are now is where God wants us, I believe, to be right now, but there's coming a place where He wants us to be, and it's not necessarily back in the old days. There's a lot of things about the past that I think were growing pains, you know, that were not good for the church. That a lot of times people think that was the good days and we need to go back to those things. But I beg to differ. Because I really believe that what God's calling His church to be is a light of love to all people and an reflection of who He is. And again, people get stuck in doing those things and they kick against the prompting of God because they've never done things a certain way, you know, and they're stuck in a habit, you know. And these legalists, again, they weren't making the distinction between they were making a distinction between the law and the Jews and the Gentiles. But remember, God told Peter not to make any distinction because He's accepted them. And so Peter, he kind of reviews this entire experience with his brothers here to help them to be able to see and understand that God has got up and moved on and He's wanting the church to go with Him. But again, there's still going to be those that resist. In verse 4 through 18, it says, "And Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send to men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. So we see when Peter finishes his testimony, along with the testimony of these six other Jewish brethren who went with him, these legalists, they suddenly drop their accusations and glorify God for the salvation of the Gentiles. This, however, was not the end of the matter, because later on, Paul's going to have to make a defense before the same legalistic party. You see, like I said, old habits are hard to break. And some of these early Jewish believers, they never were convinced, and they really became a thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul as he went about ministering in Asia Minor. After the conference in Jerusalem, these legalistic teachers continued to attack Paul, and they would literally invade churches that he founded and try to undo the work that Paul had done. And they really caused Paul a lot of angst in his ministry. So if you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, it tells that very thing. He says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in you, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what it tells me? It says, we're not supposed to be boasting in any of the works of the flesh of religion. There's only one thing we can boast in. What? That's what Jesus has done for us. "But the desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." You see, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for changed lives. "And as many as walk according to this rule," we've got to ask ourselves, are we walking according to that rule now? Are we still bound up by legalism and religion, tradition? Because he says if we're walking according to the rule he set forth here, there's peace and mercy upon them, upon the God of Israel, or the Israel of God. Philippians 3, verse 2 through 3, it says, Apostle Paul referred to them, literally the Jewish people who had once referred to the Gentiles as dogs. He refers to them as dogs because they were like a pack of wild dogs in their anger against Paul and what he was doing. It says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." You see, so oftentimes people get all wrapped up in religious ritual ceremonies and things like that and think that's spirituality and that's what God's looking for. It's not what God's looking for. He's looking for a changed life. He's looking for a life that reflects His Son, Jesus Christ. So it is possible that many of these legalists were genuine believers, but they did not understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. As I said before, it's sad, but there's many people in churches that fill churches today that don't understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ as well. Galatians 5, 1 through 8, he says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become strange from Christ, you who attempt, notice the words attempt, you who attempt to be justified by the law. What does it say attempt? Because we can't be justified by the law. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, Scripture says. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here and share this with you, that a lot of religion comes from the enemy himself. You see, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. It's no wonder that even his ministers appear as of angels of righteousness as well. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had already said, you know, when they say, don't touch this, don't taste this, and do those things, he goes, it all has an appearance of will worship, but it has no value in, again, overcome the indulging of the flesh. There's only one thing that can do that. It's the Spirit of Christ within you. It's the new man living and working in your life. That's why the question, what is this hope amongst the Gentile? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's so important for us to grasp and not get wrapped up in mere religion. Now, in Peter's defense here, he presented these three pieces of evidence. First of all, his vision from God, from verses 5 through 11. Then his witness of the Spirit, from verses 12 through 15. And his witness of the Word, finally, in verse 16. None of the men who were with Peter were with him when he had the vision. They trusted Peter's report about this because they knew that he was very orthodox, as they were in his personal life. And he was not likely to go to the Gentiles on his own and to invent some kind of story just to back it up. You know, it amazes me how people would try to make up things like that, even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, his disciples stole his body. And they made up this big cover-up, you know. Yeah, and they're going to suffer all this great persecution all for a lie? Come on, you know. Makes no sense. The witness of the Spirit was crucial because it's God's own testimony that he indeed has saved the Gentiles. It's interesting that Peter had to go back to Pentecost to find an example of what had happened in the home of Cornelius. Again, this event accompanied by speaking in tongues seems like it was, you know, not an everyday experience in the early church. It was something that didn't happen all that often, it appears. Peter didn't use the experience of the Samaritans, for example, which was another example of the tongues being poured out, you know, and didn't use the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a little bit different. They received the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Here, while he's yet speaking, the Holy Spirit's poured out upon him. So many times you've got people who try to put God in a box and say, God's got to do it this way, that way, you know. When God does whatever he wants to. Listen, he's not the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Neither is Jeremiah, neither am I. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And when a person receives the faith, the belief for that gift, I believe God will give it to them. Cornelius and his family and friends, they received the Spirit the moment they believed. That's what the Spirit told Paul. He said, he's going to tell you the words you need to speak for them to be saved. And while he was yet speaking, faith infused their hearts, and God filled them with his Holy Spirit. So what this tells us is you can't put God in a box. The Bible doesn't say the church is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit either. It says Jesus is. I had one lady come up to me one time. She said, well, when you pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. I said, why? So they know what it's like. You got a scripture to back that up? It's not in the Word. You know, like Jim Tennis says, you must have got that out of the Word because it's not there. One thing is for sure, even though these events happened differently, the outcome was the same, right? That's what's important. Peter says that whoever the Lord allowed to receive this gift, who am I that I should withstand God? People even today are willing to withstand God, even if it doesn't, you know, because it simply doesn't agree with their pet doctrine. You know, there's still idols in the church, these doctrines. It doesn't agree with their prescribed way of believing. Later on, God would use the letters of Paul to explain that we're all one body. How believing Jews and believing Gentiles are all united in Jesus Christ. The physical differences make no difference. And how God baptized them in the Holy Spirit makes no difference. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22 says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Let me just comment right here because it's important. You know, reading the book of Romans, it says that, you know, we need to be careful not to judge others who, like, for example, eat certain meats and others who worship on certain days. And they're not exactly the way you are, who don't worship exactly the way you do. Why? It says, because God is able to make them to stand. And so oftentimes we find ourselves being critical, even judgmental, pointing the finger saying, well, they're probably not even saved. You know, those things ought not be. God is the only one who knows that. Because God's the only one that knows the heart of a man. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, you ever notice stonemasons when they're building with the same color of brick or blocks, whatever, when they put that wall up, it's just kind of plain. But you notice when there's different colors and there's different varieties, shapes and sizes and things like that, it gives it character, right? And I believe that's the kind of church God is building. He's building a holy habitation that's beautiful to behold, made up of different types, shapes, sizes, colors, you know. We're not cookie cutter Christians. You know, we are all different. And the Lord, he came to save the sinner, no matter what your cultural background is, no matter what you've been through. Again, at this particular time, this mystery was still hidden. So, in one sense, you can't be too hard on these early believers. We do have the Word of God now, the New Testament canon of Scriptures, and they didn't. So we really have no excuse. The book of Romans, chapter 14, like I said, and chapter 15, tell us very clearly that we are to receive one another and not to dispute over cultural differences or minor matters of personal convictions. Again, I want to go ahead and read that chapter for the purposes of tonight's study. Romans 14, verse 1 through 22. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. What do you think those doubtful things are? I think it can be a number of things. Whether or not women wear dresses or women cut their hair, or whether men wear short sleeve shirts or long sleeve shirts, or, you know, those are silly things. And yet those are things that people have divided themselves over. Daryl was telling a story how he went and he preached one time in a church where he was hot and he took his jacket off and he's wearing a short sleeve shirt, and everyone, he was exposing the arm of the flesh. The silly stuff like that people get all, you know, hyped up over. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, nor let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above the other, another esteems every day alike. Let each be careful, be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, and he who gives thanks and gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, listen, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And why do you judge one another, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Remember what God told Peter. What I cleansed, don't you call unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food with your food, the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So what this is simply saying is that even though you may not have the convictions of somebody who is bound up by those things of law, you need to take care that you don't offend those who do, you know, because we're called to walk in love. Excuse me. That's got to be painful for whoever's listening. Sorry about that. Sorry, Nan. For the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another, the things that build up people, encourage people. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat or drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And I believe the Apostle Paul, he found himself being able to eat with the Gentiles. And even, I believe he was able to eat the things that were put before him that were sacrificed to idols. Because he would later on write, he goes, an idol is nothing at all. You know, he goes, just simply, if somebody puts something before you, don't ask any questions. Just eat, you know. But he didn't condemn himself in those things because he knew and he realized the freedom and the liberty he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Jewish Christians in the early church wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. And, of course, some of the Gentile believers wanted the Jews to stop being Jews and become Gentiles. This attitude can create serious division in the church. Even today, it still does. So it's important for us to follow the example of Acts chapter 11, verse 18, which says, Then when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance of life. And remember that in the admonition of Romans 14, the fact that God receives those that may be different than you are and believe differently than you do. As long as they're on the foundation, that's what matters. But remember that the Bible says there is no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Some people believe in sprinkling water on you when you're baptized. Some people believe you've got to be immersed. People get all wrapped up into those things. What's important? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. If the church as a whole would learn to walk in love in spite of the doctrinal differences, there's no telling what kind of successes there would be in this world in reaching people for the gospel. We have to overcome the us for and no more attitude. The disciples at times even exhibited this. You see, it showed their carnal nature. And they had to overcome that as well. Jesus didn't cast them away. He just simply corrected them. They had wrong thinking. They had that stinking thinking too. They still had on those grave clothes that we talked about this morning. And they continued to until the very end. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 41, it says, Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Well, folks, I believe that Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant right there. And we need to take that to heart. There's an illustration that I want to share with you. I shared this with you before, but I love this one because it speaks about several years ago there was an Olympics held in Seattle, Washington, and it was a Special Olympics. And at this special event that was talked about for years afterward, there was this 100-yard dash, and these contestants, nine of them, were lined up at the starting line waiting for the gun to go off. And then when the gun went off, they started to run. And, you know, at least they tried their best. And, again, this was this competition for the physically and mentally handicapped people. The nine young men and women were filled with excitement as they ran and laughed and raced to the finish line. But one little boy stumbled on the asphalt. He tumbled over a couple times and fell on his face and lay there crying. The other eight heard him and slowed down and looked back. And then they all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." All nine linked arms and walked together to the finish line. And everyone in the stadium stood and gave great applause that went on to seem like forever. What had the audience seen that day? They had seen love in action. You see, it had such a powerful effect on those who stood and applauded. And I'm telling you, folks, there's no telling what kind of an effect that would have on others as they see our love manifested toward one another, even to those who are outside. Jesus told his disciples, "By this men shall know you're my disciples if you love one another." In other words, if we show love by our actions, the world will notice. They may stand and applaud. You never know. The closing night of summer vacation Bible school, a teacher of one of the classes had missed one night and hadn't encountered a boy who had come that night, but who had been there that Friday. He only had one hand. It shook her a little bit. She began to be afraid that the others might make fun of him. In fact, she was so distracted by this that when the time came for a closing program, she mechanically led the children into the stage and told them, "Now, let's all build our churches. Put out your hands together now. Here's the church and here's the steeple." And then suddenly she was aware that what she had done. The little boy couldn't build a church because he only had one hand. After a moment of awkward silence, the little girl seated next to the boy with one hand held out her hand to his and said, "Here, let's build a church together." That little girl understood the truth of Christian love. Christian love is one where the believer reaches out to another believer to build Christ's church. God calls us to be devoted to one another and to honor one another above ourselves. We are not to look at cultural differences, color of skin, anything like that, denominational experiences of the past or anything like that. We're to walk in love, the love of Christ, and let that manifest the love of God in our lives, and then hopefully it will transpose to the lives of those that are beholding our conduct. Anybody have any questions or thoughts concerning what we shared with you tonight?